Hey man, so what I want to do is I want to turn back to the word that where we started last week. In Romans chapter 8, we looked at verse 28. The title of the message is The Love of Christ. This is part two. I was hoping to have been through verse 39 last two or three weeks, but as I'm looking at this and the way it needs to be, that we draw out the truth of the scripture, it's going to take maybe a couple months to get down to verse 39. So I want to deal with chapter 8 and verse 29. Last week we looked at verse 28. And in it, Paul says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Father, we ask now by the power of your Holy Spirit that our ears would be open to hear, that our eyes would be open to see, and that our hearts would be open to perceive. Lord, according to Paul's prayer, that you would give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so we, as we looked last week at verse 28, Paul says we know all things work together. And he says we know because of prior, a couple verses before, he said we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. And so he was coming off of a subject. He was talking about how we don't know how to pray, but this we do. This is what we do know. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And how do we know this? Paul goes on in verse 29 and it says this, for whom he foreknew. In other words, he's going to explain how then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And the way we know this is because this word for means because whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the verse we're going to deal with today. God is working all things together for our good because of his foreknowledge, because of what God foreknew concerning you and I. And then the scripture says not only what he foreknew, but what he also predestined or predetermined concerning us. And that is this, that we would be conformed into the image of his son. So in verse 28, where it says that all things work together for good, the question becomes, what good is Paul referring to when he says all things work together for good? Is he talking about the type of good that sometimes we would like to say what is good when I'm driving to the job and I'm late for work? Lord, I want every light to turn green because that would be good for me in order to get to work on time. Is that the good that God, that Paul's talking about? Is Paul talking about the good that, Lord, I'm here to play this number in this lottery, and I would be very good for me if I hit this number and all this money come? Is that the good that Paul's talking about? No, he says all things work together for good. And we looked at all things briefly last week. I have a whole sermon on all things, which we look at so many references in the scriptures when it concerns all things. But Paul says that God's going to cause all things to work together for good. Why? Because whom he foreknew, and this word foreknew, it's the word prognosko in the Greek, and it means to know beforehand, to foresee or to foreordain. Now, some of us probably heard teaching about the foreknowledge of God, as I have over the years, and this is what I heard, what I was taught, and what I understood. Because God can see the future, and he saw that you and I would choose him and to believe on him and have faith in him, he predestined us to be saved. That's what I heard over the years, and that's what I was taught at one point. But the problem with that is this. If God saw that we had the ability to self-determine to believe on him apart from him, then it causes God not to be sovereign. Amen. God is sovereign over all people. He's sovereign over all time. He's sovereign over all creation. Nothing happens unless he allows it. His sovereignty has to allow it for it to even happen. And so this word foreknew does not mean that God saw that you and I would have faith in him, therefore he chose us. This word foreknew means that God actually did choose us in his foreknowing us. What the scripture teaches in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, this is the account of when the two angels and the Lord are coming to Abraham. And they're coming to announce that Sarah's gonna bear a son named Isaac. And then after the Lord tells Abraham that, the Lord says to the two angels and says, shall I reveal unto Abraham what I'm about to do? And then he says this in verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God said, I have known him. And God knew Abraham first. Remember, I'm always teaching God first, man second. God initiates, man responds. So God revealed himself to Abraham. And he says, I have known him in order that he may command him. In God's knowing Abraham, God chose Abraham. Okay? We see it again in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So we see here that the Lord, in foreknowing Jeremiah, actually sanctified him or set him apart to an office, called him, appointed him a prophet to the nations. Now, God did this before Jeremiah was even born. And it is in this sense, in this understanding, that we are to understand Romans 8:28. Because when God foreknew you and I, he chose us and appointed us for salvation. He appointed us, right? So it's not that we have self-determination. God is the only one who is self-determinant. We're not, okay? And so God's knowledge of Jeremiah before he was born resulted in God separating him and appointing him to the office of the prophet. So it was his foreknowledge that was choosing, it was his foreknowledge, was his choosing us and made effectual the call of God through the gospel, thus calling us to be his very own. And one of the things we're going to see next week as we study verse 30 is this, concerning the call of God, which is in verse 28, then not 29 today, but verse 30 next week. Is that you know that scripture that says, for many are called, but few are chosen? Okay. Every time the gospel is preached, the call of God is released to whosoever will. But not everyone who hears the gospel comes to faith in Christ. Why? Because there are those who hear the gospel who have an effectual call, who when they hear, the effect of the gospel, it produces faith in their hearts and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Not everyone does that. Not everyone is going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel. But we're going to look at that in depth more closely next week. So in the New Testament, in Acts 26:5, we see in a natural way, we see the use of this word prognosko. In Acts 26:5, it says, Paul speaking of those which knew me from the beginning, which knew me from the beginning. It's the same word used here to describe God's foreknowledge in verse 29 of Romans 8. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter declares, speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This is speaking of God's foreknowledge. He foresaw, and his foreseeing was his foreordaining. He gave the purpose for his son. In other words, Christ was appointed savior of the world before the world was created by God. Okay? And so in the way that Christ was appointed savior of the world, so we were appointed by God to be predestined. To be predestined. So in the eternal counsels of God, the eternal purpose of God, God in his eternal counsel determined that we would be saved, and his predestination is what brought that about. So then we understand then in Christ being foreordained, according to 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The cross of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was not an afterthought. It was the very center of what God was doing in order to bring sinners to himself, in order to justify the ungodly, Romans tells us. And so it says that for whom he foreknew or whom he chose. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You did not choose me, but I chose you. You remember that when Jesus came, no one even knew who he was. No one knew. It was John the Baptist in John 1:29. I believe it's John 1:29. He said, the Spirit, the one who called me to baptize with water, the one who called me to that said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the Lamb of God. And if God didn't tell John the Baptist who Jesus was, John the Baptist wouldn't have known who he was. And so coming to Jesus is that which God initiates, not us. God initiates. We'll see that more next week. But it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He also predestined. That word in the Greek is horizo. Horizo means to limit in advance, to predetermine. It means to mark out or bound. It's the Greek word that we get our word horizon from. Horizon, right? And so you know, when we hear these commencement addresses and they're talking about new horizons, you're going on new horizons, and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. The scripture says, but I hear that often. Well, the fact of the matter is that you'll only go on new horizons if that's where God wants you to go. Amen? And if God doesn't want you to go on that horizon, you don't want to go on that horizon. Amen. That's what part of what Moses was praying for Leah just now about the business and so forth, that God would order it, God would structure it, God would ordain it and provide boundaries for her in that. This word means to appoint, to decree, to specify. We see it used in the scripture in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. Luke wrote this, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. In other words, God is the one who foreordained or who predetermined that Christ would die on the cross. Now, it was done by wicked hands of Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Jews, but God predetermined that it would be done. Just like it was the priest who offered up the sacrifice, it was a holy offering. Thus, God offered up his own son. Christ, our high priest, offered up himself to God. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And if I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. So did men put Jesus on the cross? Yes. Did they do it without the foreknowledge and predetermined purpose of God? Not a chance. Could not happen, right? So God predetermined the death of his own son. Why? So that he might rescue you and I from sin. And so we're talking about the goal that I'm after here is why we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And it's because of God's foreknowledge, and it's because of his predetermination, right? Robbie Zacharias, I was listening to a tribute this past week, and it had a testimony in there, and Robbie Zacharias was talking about how he came to Christ and how at one point he had made it. He was out of the top 10 people in the nation for this military appointment. He was third on the list, and he was going in to be interviewed for this appointment, and he goes in and he sits down, and the man says, you qualify for the position, but I'm going to reject you. And Ravi was shocked. He's a young man, and he says, well, why are you going to reject me? And the general told him, this job is about killing. And the man, the general, looked at Ravi Zacharias and said, and you, sir, are no killer. And he walked out of the door, and the course of his life changed. And Ravi Zacharias said out of his own mouth, he said, if I had taken that appointment, I never would have come the journey that I did to Canada, meet my wife, go into the ministry, and have the 57-year-long ministry that the Lord gave him. And aren't you glad that God put a limit on Ravi Zacharias so that he would go into the ministry that God had called him to versus something else? And not only Ravi Zacharias, how many of us can look back in our life and say, you know what? I was going down this road, and the Lord intervened and totally changed the course of my life. There are so many Christians who can say that, and the other ones who don't think they can't say it, can say it, just don't know their own history. But believe you me, God intervenes so that we would go. He limits our horizons. Why? Because we are predestined. We're predetermined. The Apostle Paul, you'll remember, was a radical murderer of Christians. Paul was going to faraway cities, murdering anyone who was under, quote unquote, the way, part of that sect, part of that cult, which it was back in the day. And he would go to far places to persecute, to get them to blaspheme, and he would murder some. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, called me by his grace. In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, God limited Paul's horizons. Paul's going to Damascus to rein in Christians, to arrest them and drag them back to Jerusalem for trial. And Jesus spoke from heaven. Jesus showed just a glimpse of his glory and knocked Paul off his horse and so on and so on. And next thing you know, he who was persecuting the church is now preaching the gospel that he once persecuted. After I had come from trying to help Loretta, which I didn't do too good a job on because I didn't know where she was. After I was telling her the story about how when I got there, Daniel is there, her son. He's there. He got the car hooked up. He's jumping at everything. And my wife threw her head back and she says, Daniel. And she ain't had to say anymore because I knew exactly where she was. Daniel is a man just like you and I, whose God's grace, his predetermination, woo, said, knew where he was and captured him and altered the course of his life. And now if you, when you look at this young man, you would have no inkling. You would have no idea of his past because the grace of God has so predetermined his steps. My God, and what God is doing in his life, set him on a whole different course, set him on a whole different trajectory that will abound to the glory of God. And so every time I think of him, I think of the glory of God. Because that's what I see. And yet that's the case with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. God, we were going on our way, and God says this far and no further. Because this is the way, as Moses spoke, walk ye in it. This is the way. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. This is the way. The Spirit of the Lord says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so God has predetermined. Even the book of Acts chapter 17 says the limitations of our values, even where we live, so that our hearts return to the Lord. And so we see in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 2:7, where Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it's all about this whole thing is about God, church. This whole earth, everything, the trees, the birds, all the everything, the cosmos, Jupiter, Neptune, the sun, it's all about God. You and I, it's all about him. It is not about us. It's about him. And I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I hear the Spirit of God trying to get me to the place to understand that and revel in what God has done. Listen at Ephesians chapter 1:5. The same word, proginosko in the Greek, says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You remember years ago, I preached a sermon out of Ephesians chapter 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3, which when you read it, it all talks about what God has done. It never, chapters 1, 2, and 3, doesn't talk about what we do. That's chapters 4, 5, and 6. But 1, 2, and 3 is laden, is filled with what God has done. And we can't do anything unless God does something first. And here we find in verse 5 that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He predetermined who would be in his family. Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We can't even get to Christ without the Father. And so the Father determined that we would be his children, right? God determined before the foundation of the world and is wholly pleased with the fact that we would be his children. And so as in human adoptions of babies, the babies know nothing of it until they mature a bit. Is that true? Yeah, I mean, the babies don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
We see that in the case with Joseph. Joseph didn't know what was going on, but God had predetermined where he would go. God had predetermined how he would get there. All of that was predetermined. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. I love this. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. But the inheritance is there. The inheritance is there because we were predestined of God. We were put in place by God, put in the kingdom that we may obtain an inheritance. Anyone who has a natural inheritance, when someone passes away in this life, you have an inheritance from time to time. You get excited about that. You try not to stay excited about it because you don't want to think, well, the person got to pass away for me to get to my inheritance. But you sure do get pretty worked up about it every now and again. When you think about it and say, wow, so it would be nice to have that now. Well, here you have an eternal inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. First Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But notice, no predestination, no inheritance, no inheritance. And I would like to add this about the inheritance. What is the inheritance? What is the inheritance that Paul's talking about, that Peter is talking about? He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I like what it says in the Old Testament, because I believe the inheritance is Christ. I don't believe it's a thing. I don't believe the inheritance is a person. Why? Because the Song of Solomon's, the Shunammite said, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, the scripture says this, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. My God, come on. Come on, listen. You can, there's a song that says, you can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. You can have it all. You can have it all, but give me Jesus. Why is that? Because if you have Jesus, you have the whole world. It's not about wanting things and stuff. It's not about trying to get more, especially this stuff which you can't take with you. But if you have him, you have it all. And that's why I believe that the inheritance that Paul is talking about is him. I am my beloved and he is mine. I don't want anything else. Matter of fact, we're here trying to get stuff. I don't know about you and this whole shutdown thing, but the house is closing in on us. It's closing in on me. Every time I look around, I say, you got to get rid of that and get rid of that because it's too much stuff. And we're not rich by any stretch of the imagination. Amen. I don't consider myself wealthy. No. But what we want is Christ. Amen. He's our inheritance. So the scripture says that whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And he predestined what? For them to be conformed into the image of his son. This is what we believe is the good that Paul is referring to in verse 28. All things work together for good. For the good of what? Here is what is most good for you and I. For us, the scripture says, to be conformed to the image of his son. For us to be conformed to the image of his son. God takes all things that we go through and uses them for this purpose, that we might be conformed. That word, somorphos in the Greek, means to be jointly formed or to be similar. It's translated in the King James to be conformed to or fashioned like unto. Let me say, look, what God is after every day, what he is doing after day, every day rather, is he is conforming you and I into the image of his son. He's not trying to get you a Mercedes or a BMW or a Lexus. He's not trying to get you a bigger house. You say, can I have a big? Yes, yes. And will God? Yeah, he will do that. But that's not his main focus. He will give you everything you need to live this life. Mm-hmm. But what he is doing above all things is he is conforming us. He is fashioning us to have the same form as another. One interpretation says that we might be conformed into the image of his son. Do you say all things, everything, everything? So when Joseph was thrown into prison, you mean God was at work? Oh, you better know God was at work in Joseph. God was at work in Joseph so that when God exalted Joseph, took him out of the pit and put him in the palace, and he had the authority to slay his own brothers, God had already worked in the heart of Joseph to give him a heart of forgiveness, amen, a heart of humility that would cause him not to want to get vengeance on his brothers. You say, is God doing that today? Has any Christian offended you? Has any Christian hurt you? Has anyone ever done you wrong? And now You have the ability to cut them up with your words or your eyes or your thoughts. Oh, let me tell you what God's doing. No, yeah. He is in the business of conforming you to the image of his son. Because when Christ hung on the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So what's God doing? He's conforming you and I into the image of his son. Listen, whether you have much or whether you have less, the same work is going on. If you have much, you'll be tempted to trust in it and not God. And Jesus had everything and he trusted his father. If you have little, you'll be tempted to get mad at God and to blame God and to steal and on, which Jesus Christ did without. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the son of man has nowhere to lay his head. But he didn't hold that against his father. You understand? And so God, he's predestined us. Listen, our destination is to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that is what God is after in your life. You say, well, every day I get up, that's not what I'm after. Yeah, I know that's part of the problem. But God, make no mistake. Don't worry. He's fixing that. He fixes that with everything that he allows us to go through. Why? Because God's going to have it his way. He's going to have it his way. And so, this work is an ongoing work in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The scripture teaches that God is transforming us. So it's an ongoing process. You and I are being transformed. And so, you know, when I get up and go to work, is God's number one thought is just to bless me with my business, tons of money rolling in and on? No. You say, does that discourage you? No. Doesn't bother me one bit. Because it's not about that. It's about me bearing the image of Christ, me being transformed, okay? I'm not trying to say that God will not meet your needs or God will not give you abundance. Come on, we're in America, okay? The message here is to me overwhelmingly. It's lopsided on that side. Everyone's saying, yeah, God wants to give you everything. Way more than you need. Just God just wants to bless you. Matter of fact, if you're not blessed, you curse. Oh, no. No. That's not what God is after. What he is after is transforming you and I. Listen, he uses everything. He wastes nothing because he has predetermined where we are to be. And that is the image of his son. I was in prayer this morning and I don't know what happened, but at one point it was like part of me was trying to run away because I saw a part of Christ. I saw him like I'd never seen him before. And it was about his humility. It's about his humility. And as I, you know, listen, as I hear myself speak, as I listen to people speak, as I hear people speak, and then I look at what Christ humbled himself to, what he allowed himself to go through, it just overwhelmed me. It made me afraid, the humility of Christ, the one who had all power, yet he humbled himself even unto death and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And I began to think about, all the things that we say to one another, that we say to other people, and we exalt ourselves. And we say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And my goodness, we don't even know that God holds our breath in his hand. Literally, church. Even I was sharing with my wife earlier in a tribute I was watching, Ravi Zacharias. He was interviewed in March. And of course, he was ill at the time. It was a February or March, I can't remember. But they were interviewing him, and they said, you know, Ravi, you know, what's we heard you're, you know, you're sick. What is? And Ravi said, yeah, I've been diagnosed with this cancer. He said it's quite painful. Never felt pain like this before. But then he said this, and I get it because we're all human. We're even in our being saved, we're all human. And Ravi Zacharias said, but I'm gonna get past this, and we'll be back on the road in June or July. That's what he said. And as I was watching that, of course, he's passed away now. As I was watching that, I thought about James chapter 4, where it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, buy and sell and get gain. He says, no, what you ought to say is if the Lord is willing, we shall do this or we shall do that. And so even in Rodney's own life, he was expecting that we're going to be back on the road. You know, we're going to be past this and back on the road when his time, it was time for him to go home in May. And so this, we're, God's changing us. He's transforming us so that we are going to be like Christ spiritually. 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen, church. That is so beautiful. We're going to be like Christ spiritually in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But in 1 John 3:2, we're going to be like him in ways not yet revealed. There are ways we're going to be like him that John said it hasn't been revealed what we're going to be yet. But we know this, that when we see him, we're going to be like him. That's all I need to know. Amen. In Philippians 3:21, Paul says this, Christ who shall change our body, our vile body. Amen. I know a lot of people think their body is hot. And you go on Instagram and all these people posting pictures of their bodies. They think, no. Paul said this vile, defiled body. He said God is going to change it. Jesus is going to change it that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Church, we are being transformed. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. And God has predetermined that we be, right? So we shall have a resurrected body like his that cannot age or die. And yet Jesus in his body could eat and drink. Not only could he eat and drink, Jesus in this glorified body, in this resurrected body, he ascended up to heaven. The Bible says, John said, I saw the new heavens and a new earth. We're going to be living on earth. We're not going to be living in heaven. Hello. But yet, could it be in this new body like Christ that we'll be able to go from earth to heaven, heaven to earth to heaven, heaven to earth? We're going to be called to conform to his image. We don't know. I'll tell you this. Remember Paul, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. This man was caught up to the third heaven. He said again, I knew a man who was whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. This one even caught up to paradise and heard things unlawful for a man to repeat. He was caught up to paradise. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to paradise, but he was caught up in a vision, in the spirit, not bodily. But if when we're in conformed and transformed into the image of Christ, I believe we may be able to do that bodily. Who knows? Doesn't matter as long as we're in Christ. Amen. So let me move on. Says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to the image of his son. And of course, when Paul says this, he's not talking about a physical image, but he's talking to a spiritual image. God has predestined that we be conformed to the image of his son. What's interesting is that this word in the Greek for image is icon. Ever heard that word? Icon. It means a likeness, literally a statue or a profile, a representation or a resemblance, an image. Now we know that the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Colossians says the same thing. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, says he is the image of the invisible God. That's why when Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us, it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know, understand yet? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Colossians tells us. And then Hebrews 1:3 says, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, Christ is the image of God. But the scripture says that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Verse 29 says that we are being conformed to the image of his son. Christ is the image of the Father, but we're being conformed and transformed into the image of the son. Why the son and not the father? Well, the son had a body. He's human. He's the God-man, right? So we're being transformed into his image. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, speaking of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so as we have borne the image of Adam, and we moan and groan in these bodies as they grow old and decay, we groan because we want to be clothed with the life of the heavenly man. When Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead, when we're resurrected physically and receive our glorified bodies, the bodies, our resurrected bodies as Christ has now. So no one can make an image of God. That's why God in the Old Testament, the second commandment was, you shall not, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the second commandment was, you shall not make any image. You shall not bow down to any image. Why did God say that? Because man cannot fathom who God is. He could never in his mind ever get together who God is and his image. Not only that, but God already had an image of himself. God says, you shall make no image. Why? God already had an image of himself. It was his son, Jesus Christ. He was his image, right? Only the Spirit of God can accomplish this wonder of transforming and conforming you and I into his image. But make no mistake about it, this is what is going on in you and in me. Last portion of the scripture says that he might be, he speaking of Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, Colossians 1:15, again, I just read, says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so when we think about the firstborn, you'll remember in the nation of Israel that the firstborn had special privileges, right? We know one thing was that they got a double portion of the father's inheritance. And so you remember Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but he despised his birthright. And you can despise a privilege that God has given you. We remember Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, but he slept with Jacob's concubine, which caused him to forfeit the status of firstborn, and it fell to Judah instead of Reuben. So he forfeited that. The firstborn in Israel, the firstborn son, that is. Now, the firstborn son was elevated, and when the father was to die, he became the patriarch of the family. The firstborn, as we see, remember in the physical life of Jesus, the firstborn son was called to care for his mother upon the death of the father. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said to John, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. He was taking care of his firstborn duties to care for his mother. Not only that, but he watched over the any sisters that he had, virgin sisters, when they got married. He was a part of that. He was elevated in terms of his honor and recognition. The firstborn was the highest in the family. The scripture says here that we're being conformed into the image of God's son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So in Colossians 1:15, Jesus Christ is exalted as over creation as creator. But in Colossians 1:18, Christ is exalted as head and chief over the church. The scripture says the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We're going to reign with him. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, right? We're joining us because he took on our nature. He's our elder brother. He's the one that's exalted. He's the one that has the double portion. He's the one that everyone looks to. He's exalted, right? Amongst us, amongst the family of God, the church of Jesus. But he's also the first to be resurrected from the dead. See, he's the firstborn from the dead. And then Hebrews 12:23 says this. When the writer was talking about the mountain, the place of assembly that the church has come to, he says, you've not come unto Mount Zion where the earth quaked and fire and smoke were on the mountain. He says, but you've come to the general assembly, Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here, the scriptures calls us the church of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. Why is it significant? Because Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. It's significant for this purpose. If you remember in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, God told them to take a lamb. He told them to slay it. Why did he tell them to do that? Because God wanted Pharaoh to let his people go. And this is what God said to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, this is the last plague I'm going to bring. He says, I want you to let Israel, my firstborn. I don't have to take a whole nother sermon just to do a teaching on firstborn. But God called Israel his firstborn. He said, let my son go. Let my firstborn go. He called all of Israel his firstborn. So he says, then if you don't let him go, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. You remember that? And then God told the Israelites, you know, offer the Passover lamb. He said, because in every house, there's going to be one dead. Because I'm going to kill every firstborn in Egypt. And you need to put the blood on the doorposts of your life so that your firstborn do not die. And so what we have here is that God delivered Israel's firstborn. All of those who would have died, God delivered them from death because of the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the Passover sacrifice. And so the scripture calls us the church of the firstborn. All of us should have died. All of us, apart from the Passover sacrifice, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have died. But we are the church of the firstborn who had the blood of Christ applied to the doorpost of our life that we might live. All of God's church is delivered from death through the blood of Christ. Why? Because of the penalty that God had pronounced against Egypt, against Pharaoh, but that judgment was borne by the Passover lamb. And so we have life. All of this is being realized through the gospel because God determined it and set it in motion before the foundation of the world. So Christ being the firstborn among many brethren, he's the first to rise from the dead, and we're going to rise The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up with the Lord and meet them in the air. And so we're going to experience the resurrection life that Jesus has. He's first, but then after him, those who follow him. And so Christ, God through Christ, is causing everything that transpires in this life to work together towards the good of us being conformed to the image of his son. That's all the good things, all the negative things, everything, everything. And so the reason that we know that all of this good is going to work together for us is because God foreknew us. He predestined us. He chose us. And he has called us. We're going to look at that call more so, the predestination of God. We're going to look at the call even more so next week as we peer deep into the scripture. Amen. All glory to God for his great love revealed to us through Christ the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for divine truth. We thank you, O God, that you foresaw, you chose us. We thank you because of your eternal purpose and counsel that you then predetermined, you predestined us to be conformed into the image of your Son, who is righteous, who is just, who is holy, who is eternal. And Father, we thank you that you have predestined us to be conformed into his image. Lord, that we might sit in his throne and experience his glory, Lord, that he had with you before the world was even created. Father, we thank you, O God, that all the good that we have in Christ Jesus, Lord, is due to your eternal purpose and the good pleasure of your will. And Father, for that, we are grateful. And Lord, we now pray that God, we would be able to humble ourselves. Father, that we would be able to give ourselves to the life that you are calling us to. And that we would be supremely satisfied in glorifying Christ, O God, whose glory, O God, is unending, whose glory is eternal, and whose glory is good for us. Hallelujah. Father, we pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right, that ends our teaching for today. And it's good to be with you and to see your faces. Hopefully, God willing, we'll see you either Tuesday or Sunday. But beyond that, as we pray and believe God for the end of this pandemic, when we can see you face to face, be that June 14th or
some time,
we look forward to that. Amen.
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 God bless you. We love you. We look forward to seeing you soon.
All right.
Amen. God bless all of you.
God bless you now.
Everyone. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye.